So I want to introduce you to Rick Matthew. Yeah, come on. Rick and his wife Rachel have been serving at the church for quite a while now, and Rick serves as one of our board members of our church, making sure that we're doing everything that God wants us to, and he's also one of our prayer warriors. And I want to say something about Rick that you guys may not know, and this will be a jumping off point for you guys to learn to get to know and to get to know him better. Did you know that he's done thousands of scuba dives? Yeah. And look at, and he apparently he can swim, I guess. Here's something else. This is going to amaze you. He's also done an underwater cave dive. So think about this. It's one of the most dangerous activities on the planet that you can do. Why a person would be motivated to do that, I have no idea. Because scuba diving, extremely dangerous. Deep water, extremely dangerous. Caving, extremely dangerous. Underwater scuba cave diving. That's a new level of craziness. But Rick's going to bring the word to us this morning. So, Rick, can I welcome you up? Let's all extend a hand to him, and we're going to pray for him in Jesus' name. Father God, we thank you so much for the word that you've given through Rick for us to receive, God. May we not be deceived by hearing it and not doing it, Lord. We know that you've given him, as a man of God, a word for us to be delivered, Lord. And may we pay attention, God, and may we receive every single thing that he has for us this morning and not forget anything in Jesus' name. Amen.
How's that? Is that better? Okay. So anyway, where was I? Oh, yes. I was crazy. I've been already established as being crazy, which is okay. I can go with that. I want to do something before we get started. I'd like everybody to do an ear check. Reach up and touch your ears. Make sure you've got a pair of ears. Everybody got a pair of ears? Is there anybody here without ears? Nobody. Okay. So here's my prayer. Okay, get a hold of your ears. Get a hold of your ears. Everybody hold on your ears. So Lord, thank you that you have given us ears to hear. And I pray that today these ears would hear, our hearts would be willing and open, and our feet and our hands would be willing to do. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so now you know I'm crazy. So last week, Pastor Jet, you know, I feel uncomfortable here. I don't know what's going on. Oh, I know what it is. My hat. I'm missing my hat. Where did it go? Oh, yes. I got to have my blanket. Yeah. Okay, so anyway, last week, Pastor Jet talked to us about spurring one another on. Remember from the book of Hebrews, right? And do you remember what she used as a prop? The big swords. Yeah, the big swords. I was thinking, man, I'm going to use those swords. But then I remembered when I was in fifth grade, my teacher sent home a note to my mom and said, don't let Rick play with sharp objects. So ever since then, I haven't been allowed to use scissors. You don't have to use the ones that the kids use, okay? So I can't use that. So I've got another prop for you. I'm going to show you a little bit later. But one of the things that Jet told us last week, And she kind of introduced my message today. It was really interesting. I was sitting there listening and going, oh, wow, that's the first four slides of my message. So I got a chance to put some ones at the end. So Jet was talking about something about spurring one another on. And what did she tell us? She told us that that really meant that we are to poke one another. Yeah, poke, okay? Now, not to the point of hurt, because the Bible says that we should be speaking the truth, poking with love, okay? And we'll learn about that. Yeah, something that's going to push us, okay? So The passage that she read us, and I'm going to read this to you, so just kind of frame it, is, let us consider how we may spur. Remember, spur was not just, you know, moving. It's like really spurs, like on a horse. How we would spur one another on towards love and good deeds, good goals. Not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some, which means gathering together. But there's a purpose for gathering together. Guess what? Do you know what that purpose is? That purpose is for encouragement. That purpose is to be able to lift one another up. That purpose is to gather together so that we can help one another in the burdens that we have. Now, anybody who goes to any church service like this knows that there are people sitting beside you, right? Look around. You see persons beside you? I can tell you that every person here, every person carries a burden. Different for each person, but every person. How do I know that? Well, you go to a restaurant, okay? And I don't see Bob here, but anyway, Bob and I went to the restaurant, and this happens all the time. You go to a restaurant, and the waitress comes, and you say, and she's real happy and cheery and all bubbly, and you say, wow, that's really cool. And then you say, can I pray for you? Is there something I can do, I can pray for? You know, and she's thinking, well, sure, you know. And then all of a sudden, something happens. The tears begin to flow. Mm-hmm. And you think, wait a minute, what was that? Mm-hmm. She's all happy and bubbly in one second, and then the next second, I say, can I pray for you? All of a sudden, what came up?
Sadness.
The need. And very often, that need is hidden. And do you know that there are people sitting around you right now, who are hiding needs because we don't know one another. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a minute. But the idea is to spur one another on, to encourage one another. You got a problem, I can help. You know, God is, you know, one of the things that really God has really done perfectly, he always does everything perfectly, right? Everything perfectly, is he puts people amongst us who have skills, knowledge, and ability that can support the needs of the congregation. Do you know that? When somebody's hurting, so if you go up to somebody and say, hey, how can I pray for you? And all of a sudden the tears begin to come, and they tell you, and you go, oh man, I can't do anything about that, but I know my brother Jay Randall, he's got it. He can handle that one, right? But I can't do that unless I know what? Jay Randall. I can't. Does that make sense? So today, I'm going to talk to you about understanding biblical commitment. And we're going to talk about the foundation of commitment, what it's built on. We're going to talk about the expectation of commitment, what the structure around commitment is. We're going to talk about the keys to commitment. There are keys. And then we're going to talk about those things that we have to do. Because the Bible, the Word of God, is never preached just for the hearing. It's preached for what? For the doing. And so when we pick up the Bible, one of the things that we have to recognize is God may be calling us to do something. Ooh, scary. Really? He might be calling me to do something? Yeah, he may. So we're going to talk about understanding biblical commitment. So I'm going to paint a picture of commitment. The chicken and the pig. Hi, pig. We should open a restaurant. Oh, I'm not sure. I'm not sure what we should call it. How about ham and eggs? No, thank you. I would be committed, but you would only be involved. Okay, so funny joke, but there's a lot of powerful spiritual lesson in this, a ton. So we're going to try and unpack that, okay? Are we going to be committed or are we going to be involved? Are we going to be a chicken or are we going to be a pig? Now, if you get offended by thinking that I'm calling you a chicken or pig, just get on Twitter and take care of it, okay? I'm okay with that because I don't have a Twitter account, right? So somebody's going to have to come up and say, hey, did you know what Mickey said about you on Twitter? It's like, Mickey doesn't have one either. Okay, committed or involved? Are we going to be a chicken or a pig? Okay, now it sounds a little weird, but we're going to talk about this idea of what this means. So let's take a minute and explore biblical commitment. Whoa, did that go way fast? Okay, so we're going to talk about the world's definition first, because that's often, you know, words have meaning, right? Don't words have meaning? Every word has a meaning. But you know, in the today, over the last decade, now just think back about some words that we used before, and now if we use them, people get upset, right? Yeah, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Whoa, I thought he was he and she was she. I don't get it, okay? Yeah, it's like craziness, okay? But what I'm saying is words matter, so we're going to talk about what the world says about commitment, the state of quality of being dedicated to a cause, an activity, or something like that. Dedication, devotion, allegiance, loyalty, faithfulness, and those are all some of the synonyms that are there. Okay, so the world says that's one definition. But then I found another interesting one. And by the way, you can find these on, go to Google and figure them out, okay? An engagement or an obligation that, what does that say? Restricts freedom. Isn't that interesting? That an obligation can, or a commitment can restrict freedom. Now I want to ask you a question. Is it easier to commit to something or commit to someone when they are committed to you? Is that easier? That's much easier, isn't it? That's much easier. If somebody's committed to you, it's much easier to commit to them. Okay, now I'm going to ask you a question. Do you think God is committed to you? How do you know that? How do you know he's committed? How about he gave his son? How about his one and only son? How committed is God to you? For God so loved you. God was so committed to you that he gave his only begotten son that I might have an opportunity to draw close to him. Because before, there was a curtain. There's a curtain, and I couldn't get past that curtain. I had to have my brother Brian, my priest, go in for me. Not anymore. God so loved me. He was so committed to me that he gave his only begotten son. He ripped it right down the middle. Thank you. So let's explore what is biblical commitment. First, in order for us to understand biblical commitment, we have to understand the foundation for commitment. What is the foundation? You know, God's word is, every word means something, right? Every word is important. But God has a very simple, he's not complicated. He doesn't make complexities, right? He has a foundational principle, right? And Jesus revealed that principle in Mark 12:28-34. Now I'm going to pop this up here. It's a little bit of an eye chart, so turn in your Bibles to Mark 12:28-34, because I want to spend a moment here, because this is foundational. We cannot build a house unless we have a foundation. It doesn't stay up, right? Can you imagine just sticking poles in the ground and trying to build a house around? You can't do that. So one of the things that we want to do is we want to understand what is the foundation. And Jesus revealed that when he was having a conversation with the Pharisees. He was talking with the Pharisees, and he was saying, he was actually, the Pharisees were trying to trick him, right? They were trying to trap him. trying to make him look bad. Okay, so we make this guy look bad, you know, then, you know, we feel better. Okay, somehow that worked. Okay, so they were trying to trick him, and they started asking him bunches of questions, and one of the Pharisees noticed something, and he noticed that Jesus was answering really well. He's going, wow, this guy's got it. And so he decides to ask him a question. And I think this is really a sincere question. He's asking sincerely. And he says, what is the greatest commandment? Okay, now, who's talking? Jesus is talking, isn't he? Jesus is talking. So we should be listening. So he says, Jesus says, oh, I want to tell you what the greatest commandment is. Number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. That's number one. Do that. But the other one, there's another one, and that is love your neighbor, what? As who? Yourself. Now that's a whole sermon in its own, but I'm not going there, okay? I'm not going down the rabbit hole. I'm going to stick with this one. Okay, so here it is. Love God, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with it, all your strength. Do it all. Be all in. And the second one is love your neighbor as yourself. In these, okay, now this is the key. Listen to this. In these two things, all of the commandments are encompassed. All of them. He doesn't say part. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say the first, right? Some people think this is part of the Ten Commandments. This isn't part of the Ten Commandments. There's nothing in the Ten Commandments that say this, right? Okay, don't take the Lord's name in vain. You know, don't have any idols before, you know. But Jesus defined for us a foundation of understanding of what it means, right, to be a follower. Now, I want to paint a picture because I do much better with pictures. So here's the picture. This is what the foundation literally looks like, okay? This is what it looks like to me. Start loving God, and then what happens to your love for people? It grows. Love God more. Love Him more. And then the people that sit next to you, you can love. But you cannot have true love for somebody, for your brothers and sisters. You can't have true love without having love for God. It doesn't work. What did Paul say? He says you could have all of these gifts and all this wonderful stuff and you could do all kinds of things. But if you don't have love, it's like what? A noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's annoying, it's annoying, it's annoying. Without love for God. So, he gives us a foundation. But then, we got to build some walls, right? You don't live on the foundation. You got to build some walls. You got to put up the studs and, you know. And that's where the expectations come in. So we have a foundation for commitment, and now we have some expectations for commitments. And this is where it starts getting a little bit difficult, okay? It gets a little bit difficult. What does he expect of us for commitment? Here's the first one. Comes from Luke 14:26. Rick, if you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. If you want to be my disciple, by comparison, okay? Remember, he actually said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to push away your mom and dad. It's like what? That's what it says. If you really want to be my disciple, you must be by comparison. He's not telling us to hate people, but in relationship, it looks like hate for your father, for your mother, for your wife, your children, your brothers and sisters, and yes, even what? Your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciple. Does that sound hard? That sounds difficult. Okay. What about the next one? Next expectation. Luke 9, 23, 24. And he said to all, if anyone wants to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross whenever he feels like it.
Daily.
That's a very interesting point, is God's expectation is that we on a daily basis are sacrificing what? Ourselves, to put that cross on. He tells us we got to do that. It's daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake gets to what?
To save it,
to find it. Now those sound, that's an expectation. That's God's expectation of us, right? The expectation of commitment. So we have a foundation of commitment. We have an expectation of commitment. And now we have some key components. So we got a foundation, we got the wall, we got the studs up, and now we got to put the walls on, the stuff that really makes the thing functional. Key commitments are those things that we need to do, right? Because like we said before, we can read the word, we can pick up the word and we can read it, right? But James tells us that, gosh, guys, if you pick up the word and you read it and it doesn't speak to you and you don't do anything about it, it's kind of like me standing in front of a mirror and I've got stuff smeared all over my face and I walk away and go, oh, I'm okay. Nothing wrong with that. That's what he says. So we have to understand, what is it we need to do? Okay, so the first thing is Samuel, okay, this is a little background on this. Samuel was confronting King Saul because King Saul was disobedient, right? God told him, gave him an instruction. It was pretty clear. Go to the Amalekites, kill them all, get rid of all their, no survivors. No survivors. Get rid of the men, women, and children, and all the animals. But did Saul do that? No, he did not, okay? Because when Samuel, God gave him a heads up and said, Samuel, I'm really sad that I even called Saul king. I'm upset with that. And Samuel goes, why? He says, he's not obedient. But Saul declared himself, he said, well, yeah, I did what God said. I did what he said. I mean, I killed all the men and all the women. But what about, did you kill the king? No, but I wanted to save him for last, right? Huh? What's going on with these sheep, you know? It's like, oh, wow, I saw all these good sheep, then they'd be great for a sacrifice. He was involved, but not committed. That's what involvement looks like. Involvement looks like you go part of the way. Commitment is different, right? Commitment is different. And how do I know that? Because that's what he said. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than an offering. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so, coming and sitting down in church pews or whatever it is, church seats or doing your ritual, whatever that is, God isn't saying those are bad things, but he says, that's not what I'm interested in. What I'm interested in is your obedience. That's what I'm interested in. Look at this one. Hosea. Israel was in rebellion. They were coming over and over and over. You know, God was sending people and saying, hey, guys, you got to stop this. You got to, you know, I love the fact that you're doing all these rituals. You know, we never missed a new moon ceremony. We never missed this. We never missed this. And I could just see him going down the list. You know, I don't understand, God. Why are you sending these prophets? Because we're doing everything you said to do, right? Isn't that what he said? I mean, I hear that. But Hosea says, I don't want that. Okay? I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your attendance record. You know? I don't want all your good deeds. What I want is, I want your love first. First. That's what I want. From the New Testament, some key components. You can read this in detail, but here's the thing. It says, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who, what does it say? Loves me. So what's the connection? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There it is again, right? Here's another one. John 5:2-3. This is how I know that we love the children of God. By what? Loving God and carrying out his commandments. And there's literally hundreds of verses that'll point to this. So what are the key components? Did you catch them? There's only two. Not complicated. Obedience and love. That's it. So let's take a minute and look at what those look like. Two examples. Abraham. Obedience. You can't get any more obedient than this. God said to Abraham he had one son that he longed for decades. And God said, I want you to take that son. I want you to go kill him. I want you to sacrifice him. And Abraham didn't go, oh, let me pray about that, God. If you read the story, I'm going to sit in your lap here. If you read the story, the account, what you find out is that Abraham, the very next morning, got up and put everything on a donkey and headed out. And it took him 3 days to get there. Can you imagine the agony that poor guy went through for three solid days traveling, knowing that at the end, God had the expectation that he was going to what? Kill his son. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine it. But what did Abraham do? He obeyed. He took it to the point where the knife was ready to plunge. And God counted that as righteousness for him. He counted it. So that means sometimes commitment brings some tribulation. Sometimes when you commit to doing something, it gets hurtful. It hurts, right? Some people give their lives to commit themselves to Christ. Hundreds of them. Weekly, hundreds of martyrs commit. Okay. The other one is Nehemiah. Love Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a motivation. If you read the first chapter of Nehemiah, you find out Nehemiah got a report from Jerusalem, and that report wasn't good. And the report said, the people of God are in distress. And some people think that Nehemiah was a wall builder, but I don't agree with that. I think Nehemiah helped build the wall. He was the motivator to build the wall, but his motivation was what? Love for the people of God. He loved them. And he sat down and wept and wept and prayed and wept and wept and wept. You know, and I asked myself, when was the last time I wept for somebody in the body of Christ? Because they were hurting. And prayed for them. But Nehemiah had it. He was motivated by love. He was powered by prayer and drawing near to God. So we see in these two examples the key element, obedience and love, what it drives them to. Nehemiah and Abraham were just people, right? They were just people like you and me. But they had an understanding of what commitment really means. So we can't do anything without having real application. So here's what I'm going to suggest. We can draw near to God. We can take one step and he does the rest, okay? We can take one step and he does the rest. And I'm going to use this demo real quickly here. So, Andrew, could you shut off the lights here so I can get this thing started? Okay, so we have this thing here. It's called a Vandiagraph generator, and it generates, you know, if you want to put your hands up here afterwards, I'll show you. It puts a 200 to 350 volt charge, 1,000 volt charge on it. But here's the picture. You know, God shows himself in every aspect of nature. And all of the laws that God has put into place are demonstrations of his attributes. And here's one of them that I just love this, okay? I do this with my kids at camp. So when I draw near to God, right? I'm going to start drawing near to God, and I want you to watch what happens as I draw near to God. You see him? I'm drawing near. As I draw near to God, what happens? God makes the jump. It's not, all I have to do is take a little bit of a step, one step. As I step towards God, he steps towards me. And that power that comes from him now is what? Yeah. Anybody want to come put their tongue on this? Okay. Thank you, Andrew. Okay, so obedience. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Number two, sacrifice. This is one sacrifice God is willing to consider. That's self-sacrifice. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is only reasonable for you, and the fact that I've paid my price of my son. That's only reasonable, right? And don't be conformed to the image of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I'm going to ask you to take this challenge. It's called the 40-Day Trade Time Challenge, and here's the challenge. All I want you to do is I want you to examine your life and look at things that you do and how much time you spend. So some people spend hours and hours on Facebook, right? And I'm going to ask you for 40 days if you would switch that time for a time to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. Just switch it. 40 days, that's all. Can you commit to that? Just think about it. If the Lord talks you to do it, commit to switching a time. Maybe it's TV. For me, the Lord spoke to me and said, you need to give up some sleep. TV. You see what I'm saying? It's like, what is God speaking to you about in preparation? Our challenge of application, concern for others. Be mindful of the needs of the body of Christ. Number two, practice pure religion. Practice pure religion. That's a religion that God wants us to do. Being mindful of those things in the body of Christ. Do you know that there could be people sitting around you, right next to you, you don't even know them, that are in really bad situations? And if you say, what can I pray for you? You might find out what God is having you to help to meet those needs. But we do have a helper with this impossible task, and that is the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 15 to 17, God's word, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. There it is again. But I know that that's going to be really tricky for you, so I'm going to send you a helper. The Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you a helper because I know you can't, it's impossible for you. Through your human strength and through, you know, my willpower will not get me there. But God's holy power will do it. So, without him, the Holy Spirit, we will be the chicken and never the pig. But the good news is you get to keep your chickenhood. You can keep your chickenhood. And say, how do I do that? Well, here's how I do it. You draw near to God and allow him to change the way that you think. And then your chickenhood can become a commitment. I urge you, brothers, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to the image of the world. Don't be involved. Be committed. How do I do that? Transform my mind. Not me, but the Word of God. And so that's why if you switch that time and you give time to God's Word, your mind will begin to change. And when it begins to change, here's what happens. Chicken, what if I am committed as well? What if I be the chicken and I committed? And a pig goes, I really don't see how you could do that, right? How could you do that? Huh, I know. We'll open a lunch place called Wings. Yeah. Wings and Ribs.
Now we're talking.
Commitment. Are we going to be involved? Come every week, sit down, that's it, gone. Are we going to commit ourselves? Are we going to be a chicken or a pig?
Can I make a remark?
Sure.
In sales, the definition for commitment basically is doing something after that you were said you would do when you were enthusiastic after the enthusiasm.
Right, after the enthusiasm is gone.
The
amen, amen. So anyway, that's the question I leave us with. Committed or involved?
Father,
our choice.
Huh?
Want me to pray?
Okay.
Okay, let's go to prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. And Father, I want to ask right now that as we sat together, the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, I pray they would be pleasing unto you. But the key is that, Father, that whatever you have spoken to each and every person here, that they would commit that.
Let's give Rick a hand.
To being a doer.
Would you all stand with me?
Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Rick is also, him and his wife, Rachel, are leaders of our joy group, just older youth. And who knows that God desires us to have joy. Joy in our coming, joy in our going, joy in what we do. Joy in bringing what we learn and hear out to the rest of the world. You know, commitment is it being committed to a church. Like Rick said, God doesn't want your attendance record. That's being committed to a church or to religion. He wants you to be committed to winning souls and making disciples. So the ultimate commitment was God when he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross. And literally, Jesus took our sins. And literally, he died in his physical body. And he remained dead for 3 days. Just like Abraham had to go with Isaac for 3 days. He was in the grave for 3 days, almost as if to say, yep, I'm dead. And then after those 3 days, he rose from the dead to say, I conquered your sin. And he says that when you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, that means his name, his purpose is above ours. If you're committed to that, then he is faithful to save you. And salvation isn't just for the then and there, it's for the here and now. I mean, imagine that. How good would good news be, because that's what gospel means, good news, if the good news was, well, when you die, you get to spend eternity in heaven. That's great. But what about here and now? God says that Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. That was here and now. He was talking about our life in this short span of time. And so today is your day to decide if you're going to be committed or involved. And I'm talking both to unbelievers and believers. You know, if you've never committed your life to Christ, today is your day. You know, what that means is you decide in your heart, because God doesn't take your will and force anything on you. That's free will. That's what we mean by that. He says, I want you to willingly decide to choose me, to say, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and literally rose from the dead to take my sins away, to separate them as far as the east is from the west. Does that mean you'll never sin again? No. It means that God paid the price ultimately for your way into communion with him. That's what it's about, commitment to communion with him. He took away every obstacle, including sin, because there's nothing, nothing, nothing that God won't spare in your life, your health, wealth, your relationships, to win back your attention and your affection, because he wants to restore that communication. So if you've never made that decision here this morning, it's your opportunity to do that. And so count of three, I'm just going to ask you to go, boop. Everybody, let's practice that. Go like this. Boop. Just to raise your hand to say, God, in front of all these people, I'm just going to make that decision. And if you've never made that decision, then on count of three, I'll just ask you to put up your hand. You'll be like, that's me. And then we all are going to say a prayer together. And this prayer is a prayer of salvation. You're basically asking God, God, I give as much as I know about me to as much as I know about you. I agree with those things that Pastor Brian has said, and I want to give my life over to you for your purpose, and I want to commit, not just be involved, dancing around the gospel, but committing. Amen. So let me say a prayer, and then I'm going to ask that question, okay? Father God, thank you so much. Holy Spirit, we welcome you here to speak to people, Lord, to speak to those that may not know you, that may not have committed themselves to you, God. God, I know many years ago when I committed my life to you, I gave as much as I knew about myself to as much as I know about you, and that's what we do. God, thank you. Would you speak to hearts this morning? If that's you and you want to make that commitment for the very first time, the count of three, go ahead and raise your hand. One, two, three. Amen. Now, would you all say this prayer with me? Father God, thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for my sin, to take my sin away. Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner, but you're a Savior. So I give myself to you. I commit myself to you for your purpose, for your will, for my life. And I thank you, Father God, that you love me. Thank you, Father God, for what you're going to do through me to see people saved, to see people healed, to see people delivered and filled with your spirit through these hands. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask if our elders would come. I want to give you an opportunity. Rick taught that there are hurting people to your right and to your left all throughout our church. And the church, like I mentioned, is a hospital for sick people to get well. And so our elders want to give you the opportunity for you to approach them and to receive prayer. The scriptures say if you're sick and you need healing, to call for the elders and they'll pray for you. The elders, we know, put their hand on you, put some oil on your forehead sometimes, and they'll pray for your healing. And God said the healing of a righteous man is powerful and effective. That means that it will happen. You can expect that to happen. Expectation is very important. You can expect that healing to happen. Did you want to say something, baby? Yeah. And so I want to give you the opportunity to receive that prayer. So I'm going to pray for us, and then you are welcome to be dismissed. But don't let this day go by. If you're not well, if you're not, whether it's in your body or just your mental state of being is not well, come receive prayer. These folks, they love so much, and they love to pray for you. So don't wait. You know, rush to the altar as I pray. Father God, thank you so much, God, that you are our healer. You are our physician, God. Thank you so much that you provide healing in abundance, Lord, because you blessed from a kingdom standpoint. And the kingdom of God is a place of peace and rest and healing. Lord, you are a physician, Lord. So we receive and we expect miracles, signs, and wonders in Jesus' name, Lord, that even today, even this morning, people would be healed in Jesus' name, Lord, that they would not go from this place with any affliction. God, we lift up all those that are suffering from viruses and this outbreak of coronavirus, Lord. We lift them up to you and we declare healing, Lord. You teach us that we're to take authority over this earth, Lord, that you gave us authority. So we take authority over this coronavirus and say, you have no place here. You have no room in our bodies. We declare that healing over those Chinese citizens that have suffered from this. They shall suffer no longer in Jesus' name. We call your healing. Your scriptures say that you died not only for our sins, but by your stripes we are healed. By your stripes, people are healed of coronavirus. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you that you are our healer, that you promise healing, that signs and wonders follow all those who believe. Father God, thank you so much for this word. May we not be deceived by not doing exactly what it says, Lord, that may be committed to making disciples, Lord. May we receive that in Jesus' name. Thank you.